last Sunday, we were talking, talked quite a while about David dividing up the Levites into and the priest into 24 courses, and how it might apply to situations in the Revelation with the 24 elders around the throne. This morning we're going to continue along the lines. Real briefly, we're going to skim over a lot of things because we've got a lot of names in the passages coming up, and it wouldn't serve me any purpose trying to read them because I get tongue-tied, and you'd have to really delve into the scriptures for some of this stuff to have a lot of meaning to you. But there is a lot of meaning in some of these names because they appear other places in the Bible, and you can relate them to their other activities in the Bible. But we're going to sort of skim over them today. Starting in chapter 25 of 1 Chronicles. I believe that's where we left off last Sunday. We had just talked about the division of the priesthood and division of the Levites. And we continue here. David and the chiefs of the service also set apart for the service certain of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with lyres and harps and cymbals. A list of those who did the work and their duties were. And it has a list of all the people that were identified for these duties. And in verse 9 it says, the first lot fell to Asaph. And then down verse 31 says, the 24th fell to Romatizer, his sons and brethren, 12. So these were divided up into 12 courses also. The singers, the musicians, were divided up into 12 courses, or 24 courses, or 24 orders. Okay, chapter 26. As for the divisions of the gatekeepers. Now, you can see where King David is taking a big group of people who would normally, I guess you'd say, unless somebody took charge, be sort of disorganized. He's got too many Levites and too many priests to do the duties in the temple. So he divides them up in 24 courses so everybody gets a shot at doing the temple duties, which is an honor to do. And he's also dividing up gatekeepers. We just saw where he's divided up the musicians in 24 courses. So sort of like a duty roster. This time of the year, maybe 2-3 weeks or whatever, is your duty. You go to the temple and you do all your duties. The rest of the year, you do other things. Okay, 26, that's for the division of the gatekeepers. And it lists the Korahites. And all the way down in verse 12. These divisions, the gatekeepers, corresponding to their chief men, had duties just as their brethren did, ministering in the house of the Lord. And they cast lots by father's house, small and great, alike for their gates. The lot of the east fell to Shelemiah. And they have some more lots down there. Let's see, on down to verse 20. And of the Levites, Ahijah had charge of the treasuries of the house of God and the treasuries of the dedicated gifts. Okay, and then skip down to verse 26. And had names listed there for people responsible for treasuries. This Shelomoth and his brethren were in charge of all the treasuries of the dedicated gifts, which David the king and heads of the father's houses and officers thousands and hundreds and commanders of the army and dedicated from spoil won in battles, they dedicated gifts for the maintenance of the house of the Lord. And all that Samuel the seer and Saul the son of Kish and Abner the son of Ner and Joab the son of Jeruiah had dedicated. All dedicated gifts in the care of Shelomoth and his brethren. So he... David identified people to take care of the treasury. In other words, bankers, I guess you'd say, for the temple. OK, Okay, verse 29. Of the Izharites, Chenaniah and his sons were appointed to outside duties for Israel as officers and judges. Of the Hebonites, Hashabiah and his brethren, 1,700 men of ability, had the oversight of Israel westward of the Jordan for all the work of the Lord and of the service of the king. Of the Hebronites, Jerijah was chief of the Hebronites of whatever genealogy of the father's houses. In the fourth year of David's reign, search was made. Men of great ability among them were found at Jazer and Gilead. King David appointed him and his brethren, 2,700 men of ability, heads of father's house, to have the oversight of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh for everything pertaining to God and for the affairs of the king. So David, again, he's trying to organize everything. David is getting close to the end of his reign. And David has, throughout his life, he's seen a lot of chaos with Saul trying to kill him, and with Saul's kingdom deteriorating. David has taken power, first 7 years in Hebron, and then the rest of the kingdom. And now David is having great successes in battle, and life's easy for him now. And now he's sitting back looking at his spiritual things, and he's wanting to build a house of the Lord. God has told him he can't, and we'll get into that in a minute. But there's a lot of things he can do that God will allow him to do. And he's trying to set up the administrative organization of everything that's going to function in and around the temple. When we look in Revelation at everything going on around the throne in heaven, it's not chaos. Everything's organized. And that's what King David is doing. He's organizing all his manpower to service and take care of the temple and to serve the Lord. Everybody has a responsibility. Everybody knows the time of their duties. Everybody knows the area of their duties. And he's getting all this in order to where there's no chaos around God's temple. Be nice if we could do that around the church too. And a lot of people do great things around the church to make it function. A lot of people we don't know are doing things to keep things in order in the church to make it better for everybody else. And we don't really realize it until we just stop and think about it. Same way in the temple here in Jerusalem. You know, a gatekeeper is important. A guy playing a musical instrument is important. They're all important. And David's organizing all these to serve the Lord, for the glory of the Lord. Okay, chapter 27. This is a list of the people of Israel, the heads of fathers' houses, commanders of thousands, hundreds, and their officers who served the king in all matters concerning the divisions that came and went month after month throughout the year, each division numbering 24,000. Jashobeam, the son of Jabdiel, was in charge of the first division in the first month. And we go through 12 months down to 15. 12th for the 12th month was Heldai, the Netophathite, and Othniel and his division were 24,000. So you got the 24,000, 124,000 for each of the 12 months divided up divisions. It's sort of like, I guess, on Fort Bragg. Even the troops on Fort Bragg, they have cycles they go through. You've got an operational cycle, you got a support cycle, I think, and you got a maintenance cycle. Is that right, guys? I can't remember. I've been away from it so long. Something along those lines. So they have cycles. David is setting up these kind of cycles among his military guys also. 1 month, one guy is probably, this division is the reactionary force. If something hot is happening, David knows who to call on that month because they have the duties. All the other guys will have time to fall in behind them. We got one guy, one set, 124,000, so high alert. They can call anytime. And each one of the divisions is assigned 1 month that they're on high alert. Just like Fort Bragg does, 82nd. You know, they always have a high alert unit. Okay, verse 16. Over the tribes of Israel, for the Reubenites, Eleazar, son of Zichri, was chief officer. Okay, got a whole bunch of names here too. We'll skip down to verse 22. These were the leaders of the tribes of Israel. David did not number those below 20 years of age, for the Lord had promised to make Israel as many as the stars of heaven. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, began to number but did not finish, yet wrath came upon Israel for this, and a number was not entered in the chronicles of David. We touched on this before when David was doing a census. We referred back over to this verse, and it talks about David numbering his military. 20 years and above were considered the age for the military for fighting, draft age, if you will. So those are the ones he tried to number, and those are the ones we're talking about in these divisions of 24,000. Okay, verse 25. We've been talking about the temple area and temple's property, temple's treasury. Now we're looking at David's. Over the king's treasuries were Asmaveth, the son of Adiel, and over treasuries in the country, in the cities, in the villages, in the towns, with Jonathan, the son of Uzziah. And over those who did the work of the field for the tilling of the soil was Ezri, the son of Chilub. And over the vineyards was Shimei, the Ramathite. And over the produce of the vineyards for the wine cellars was Zabdi, the Shiphamite. Over the olive and sycamore trees and in the Shephelah was Baal-Hanan, Giderat, and over the stores of oil was Joash. Over the herds that pastured in Sharon was Shitrah, the Sharonite. Over the herds in the valleys was Shaphite, the son of Aliah. Over the camels was Obal, the Ishmaelite, and over the she-ashes was Jediah, the Meronothite. Over the flocks were Jazi, the Hagrite. All these were stewards of King David's property. So that's a mouth tongue-tied, trying to say all those names. But you see where David is trying to be organized. He's being very methodical, laying out who's in charge of everything. When his son... Solomon gets ready to take over. He just got, the only thing he has to do is execute. All the planning, all the operational plan has been laid out for him by his father. He just needs to carry through with everything that King David has planned so far as building the temple. David is acquiring all the raw materials, making the plan, and organizing the people and everything. Okay, 32. Jonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor, being a man of understanding and a scribe. He and Jehiel, the son of Hachmonai, attended the king's son. Ahithophel was the king's counselor. And Hushai, the Archite, was the king's friend. Ahithophel was succeeded by Jehoiada, the son of Benaiah, and Abiathar. Joab was the commander of the king's army. Ahithophel, I don't know if you remember, but back in, I think it's Kings, way back when we studied about Bathsheba, they think Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather, and he was a counselor to David. And he basically betrayed David earlier, but don't mention it here. So that's a mouthful. That's sort of wrapping up the rest of the divisions he did in the 24 courses of everybody. Anybody got any comments or questions or anything on all those chapters? Not a lot of meat to it, just things that happen.
He had a big army.
Yeah, had a big army. Huh? Sound like we got a big army out here, too.
Yeah, well, I say the same thing.
This is a high point. Well, this King David's rule and King Solomon's rule was a high point of Israel. And Israel still looks back to that time in history. I mean, they were a world power at that time. And Israel's still looking back at those glory days. Maybe sometime they'll be a world power again. Maybe.
Would have ran that.
You don't have to have a lot of physical means to win a war. You just have to have God on your side. You don't even really need that if you got God on your side. It goes a long ways.
I bet you most of these guys that you actually mentioned, they couldn't even say their own name.
Oh, they were common names as probably as John and Mark and Samuel and all. Well, we use a lot of biblical names. You know, Samuel, Rebecca, Jonathan. I mean, it's just some of these biblical names just never caught on. Like, I can't imagine naming my son Ahithophel or something.
Oh, Joe.
Okay, chapter 28. David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the officials of the tribes, the officers of the divisions that served the king, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, the stewards of all the property, cattle of the king, and his sons, together with the palace officials, the mighty men, all the seasoned warriors. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. And I made preparations for building. But God said to me, 'You may not build a house for my name, for you are a warrior and have shed blood. Yet the Lord God of Israel chose me from all my father's house to be king over Israel forever. For he chose Judah as a leader, and in the house of Judah my father's house, and among my father's sons he took pleasure in me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, the Lord has given me many sons. He has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'It is Solomon, your son, who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he continues resolute in keeping my commandments and my ordinances, as he is today. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord and the hearing of our God, observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for inheritance to your children after you forever.'" So David acknowledges that God has spoken to him. We don't know how, directly or through a prophet, probably through a prophet, that he cannot build God's house because he's got too much blood on his hands. But God has blessed him with allowing Solomon to build the temple. The blessing that is upon Solomon, though, is conditional. In verse 7 it says, "I will establish his kingdom forever if he continues resolute in keeping my commandments and my ordinances as he is today." And we know that Solomon started out pretty good. He did build the temple. He was a God-fearer. He wrote many passages of Scripture that we find in the Bible. But over time, he fell away from God. And God's conditional promise was carried out. The kingdom that Solomon had, which is the widest range of any time in Israel's history, that covered more area than any other time, and the richest time, time, the most peaceful time during Solomon, was all taken away because Solomon fell away from God. He fell away from God. And after Solomon's death, the kingdom was divided. And Israel has never recovered that glory that they had in the days of David and Solomon. But God had promised to continue that. If Solomon would be obedient to God and follow His commandments. But he didn't. In verse 9, there's a command, a promise, and a warning to Solomon from David. "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart and with a willing heart. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." I don't think we could ask for anything more from our children than to know God and be obedient to God. You know, being successful spiritually, at least to a Christian parent, I think, is more important than the material success for our children. Doesn't make any difference what their job is or how much money they make or where they live or what kind of car they drive if they're right with the Lord. And that's a big responsibility on parents, is to try to raise our kids to where they can keep that kind of relationship with the Lord. Big responsibility. You know, we can't make them do it. The only thing we can do as parents is giving them the foundation to where if they choose to, they can. Verse 11. "Then David gave Solomon his son the plan of the vestibule of the temple and of his houses, its treasuries, its upper rooms, its inner chambers, and of the room of the mercy seat, and the plan of all that he had in mind for the courts of the house of the Lord, all the surrounding chambers, the treasuries of the house of God, and the treasuries for dedicated gifts for the divisions of the priests and of the Levites, and all the work of the service in the house of the Lord. For all the vessels of the service in the house of the Lord, the weight of gold for all the golden vessels for each service, the weight of silver vessels for each service, the weight of golden lampstands and their lamps, the weight of gold for each lampstand and its lamp, the weight of silver for a lampstand and its lamp, according to the use of each lampstand in the service, the weight of gold for each table for the showbread, the silver for the silver tables, and pure gold for the forks, the basins, the cups, for the golden bowls, and the weight of each, for the silver bowls, for the weight of each, for the altar of incense made of refined gold and its weight. Also his plan for the golden chariot of the cherubim that spread their wings and covered the Ark of the Covenant. All this he made clear by writing from the hand of the Lord concerning it, all the work to be done according to the plan." You can just see in the scripture here how David has laid everything out. He wants so bad to do it, but he can't. God won't let him. So the next best thing, he's doing everything. He's building the temple. He's designing all the instruments of service. Everything is completed in his mind. He's got the plan for everything. And in his mind, he's constructed everything for the Lord. In his mind, in the spirit, he's done it. But he left it to his son to do the physical work. But he's already done it in the spirit. Everything's in place. Verse 20. "Then David said to Solomon his son, 'Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, be not dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. And behold, the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God with you in all the work will be every willing man who has skill for any kind of service. Also, the officers and all the people will be holy at your command." King David, throughout his life, it seemed like he was a kind of person of where people looked to him as a leader throughout his life, from the very beginning, from the first time that he went into battle with Goliath. He was a leader, and people followed him willingly. And he, because he's that kind of leader, and because he's usually a righteous king, and every time he failed or sinned, he turned to God for forgiveness and cleansing. But because of the guy he is, and the kind of person he is, he can marshal all these various different kinds of people and pull them together in one mission, in one objective, to build the house of the Lord. And we don't see anybody here in everything that's listed who is in any way going against King David.
If God didn't want King David to build that because of the bloodshed on his hands,
yep.
Well, he wasn't going to actually put any physical work into it anyway. Why is it different that he's planning and all and having his son do it? Isn't that the same thing?
God knows what King David wants. Oftentimes, the things that we are so prideful about, we're denied. King David was prideful about the size of his military. He wanted to count them. God's punishment for his pride was the death of some of his military. Even though David has been characterized as a man after God's own heart, there's still judgments that we have to face for our sins, I believe. Well, maybe not judgments, consequences that we have to face of our sins. I mean, God can forgive us, but we have to understand everything we do has consequences. And David wasn't... He had some questionable times and events in his life. You know, Bathsheba's an obvious one, but other times too in his battles and so forth. And it's hard for us to know God's mind, but God is looking for a humble and a contrite heart. And this is just one way for God to keep David humble. David cannot do everything he wants to do. I mean, if you're in the business and you have a project that you're working on and you get it 95% done, they pull you off and put somebody else in there to complete it, it's just like a blow to you. You know, it's just as if it didn't mean anything to you because this guy gets the glory because he's going to finish up the project, you know.
That can be done in David's lifetime, not while David was king.
David's going to pass away before Solomon. Well, Solomon's going to be on the throne right before David dies, but Solomon's not going to carry out building the temple till later, until his father actually dies.
Now, the architect for the temple was David, not the architect for the tabernacle was God, right? Moses.
Right. God gave the plans to Moses for building the tabernacle. I don't believe it says it directly, but I assume that God has a lot to do in the plans of the temple also. The temple is basically, in a way, sort of a larger and more permanent tabernacle.
If it orders and everything for the priest to live in.
Yeah. Yeah, it's more extensive than a tabernacle. The tabernacle had one lampstand and one showbread table, and the temple had 10 lampstands and 10 showbread tables. And then in the Holy of Holies, they had the extra giant cherubim with wings covering the Ark of the Covenant. The temple had the vestibule where the tabernacle didn't. There's little extra things. But the pattern of the sacrificial altar, the basin, the basin where the priests wash themselves, and then the holy place with the lampstand and showbread, and the Holy of Holies, the basics were the same in both the tabernacle and the temple. At this time, yes. And they had it up through Solomon's time, and then it sort of gets gray about what happens to it after Solomon's time. Okay. Where are we at now? I lost my place.
29.
Okay. Chapter 29. And King David said to all the assembly, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I have been able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, great quantities of onyx stones for settings, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that, I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasury of my own gold and silver because of my devotion to the house of my God. I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house, for all the work to be done by craftsmen. Gold for the things of gold, and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? So David's basically telling his whole nation, congregation, if you want to call it that, that he has assembled all these materials for the temple, all these precious things for the temple as the king. But now as king, he wants to take from his personal stuff to add to it. Not only is he taking from his personal stuff to add to it, he's asking others to willingly give of their personal stuff. Not the stuff belonging to the kingdom or the realm or whatever, but their personal things to add to it for the construction of the temple. Verse 6, then heads of the fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and officers over the king's work. They gave for service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 dirhams of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because these had given willingly, with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. I don't think it's just because David was king and asked for it. I think the spirit of generosity is sort of catching. That if you see somebody that is, even if they're not in a position of leadership, but maybe even especially for a position of leadership, to give generously, maybe even give so much that it hurts, and that spirit of generosity sort of touches you and sort of opens your heart sometimes too, I think. And I think that's what we're seeing here in King David. He has such a love for the Lord, and his people can see his love for the Lord and his desire to give all that he can to the Lord. It just touches their spirit also. Okay, verse 10. Okay, this is a prayer of worship and thanksgiving that King David is offering up. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, Blessed art thou, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatest, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. And thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from thee. Thou rulest over all. In thy hand are power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank thee, our God, and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from thee, and of thy own we have given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building thee a house for thy holy name comes from thy hand and is all thy own. I know, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of thy heart I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen thy people who are present here offering freely and joyously to thee, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers. Keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of thy people and direct their hearts towards thee. Grant to Solomon, my son, that with a whole heart he may keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes, performing all, that he may build the palace for which I have made provisions. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? Exalting God and humbling self and asking for God's blessings on his son to carry forth the commandments of the Lord. I know, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. And I think that's one thing that God is doing with David right now. He's trying his heart. David is not going to be allowed to build the temple. And I'm just imagining God say, okay, I'm not going to let you build a temple. Now what are you going to do, David? And David said, okay, you're not going to let me build a temple? I'll do everything but build a temple then. God, it's a test. It's a trial for David. How is David going to respond? And David responds in a righteous way. I know God's will. He's not going to let me do it. I'll do everything else I can, though. That's just the kind of person that King David is. Verse 20. Then David said to all the assembly, Bless the Lord our God and all the assembly. And all the assembly bless the Lord. I've got to put my finger here. The God of our fathers, and bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord and did obeisance to the king. And they performed sacrifices to the Lord, and on the next day offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, and their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon, the son of King David, the son of David. And they made Solomon, son of David, king the second time. And they anointed him as priest for the Lord, as prince for the Lord, and Zadok as priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father. And he prospered, and all Israel obeyed him, all the leaders and the mighty men. And also all the sons of King David pledged their allegiance to King Solomon. And the Lord gave Solomon great repute in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as not been on any king before him in Israel. What do you think it means, and they made Solomon the son of David king the second time? And they anointed him as prince for the Lord, and Zadok as the priest. If you look over in chapter 23 of 1 Chronicles, it said, when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. King David has already made Solomon the political king, I guess you'd say. And now the people are making Solomon, I guess you'd say, the spiritual king. It says king a second time. They anointed him as prince. Didn't anoint him as king. They anointed him spiritually as prince. Why? Why prince? God's the king. Solomon is a spiritual leader. God's the king, so Solomon's got to be the prince spiritually. Politically, he's a king. Spiritually, he's a prince. God's a king. And then Zadok is a high priest. And wrapping up, verse 26, a summary of David's reign. David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. The time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. Then he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon, his son, reigned in his stead. Now the acts of the king David, from first to last, are written in the Chronicles of Samuel the seer, and in the Chronicles of Nathan the prophet, and in the Chronicles of Gad the seer, with accounts of all his rule and his might, and all the circumstances that came upon him, upon Israel, and upon all kingdoms of the countries. Someday, wouldn't it be nice if they found all these documents that they're talking about that would confirm things that are written in the Bible and give us more insight to what all these biblical guys did? I mean, it says they're written down in these different documents and stuff, but we don't have them. I'm just hoping someday that we can find some of these things. It'd be interesting. That wraps up First Chronicles. Any questions or comments or anything on First Chronicles?
Did Solomon and David, were they enemies at one time? Wasn't Solomon trying to take the kingdom?
No, not Solomon. Absalom. Absalom, his son, was trying to take power. And several of his sons had eyes on the throne, but Solomon was the chosen one to take over. If you remember back in when we covered this in Kings, I believe, I think the story sort of went along the lines of one of his sons. I think it's Absalom. I can't remember. Was taking over power, and Bathsheba went to King David and said, remember, you promised Solomon's going to have the throne. So this other son was stepped down before he got killed, and then he asked for King David's concubine, the young girl that had been keeping the old guy warm at night, you know. He asked for her hand in marriage from Bathsheba, and Bathsheba went to Solomon and asked, and then Solomon got mad and killed his brother. I mean, there's more to it than what we got in Chronicles. You got to sort of put both of them together to get the whole picture. Anything else on Chronicles? What I was thinking, I don't know if you want to do it or not, remember about, I guess it was a year ago, when we were in... Maybe longer, when we was in Samuel or Kings or somewhere along there, when we was talking about the temple, I brought in a projector and we looked at animation of the temple and the tabernacle and stuff like that. Would you be interested in doing that again to take a break?
Yep.
Yeah.
Okay. We can try to do that next Sunday. That, since we're in the middle of the two and we're talking about the temple, it can give us an idea of what we're looking at then. So I'll try to set that up, if I can, next Sunday. We'll just project it on the screen back there and just have some fun time playing around with that then, next Sunday. Anything else anybody would like to bring up before we close with prayer? Yeah, let's close. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that You'll continue to unfold Your Word before us. There's so many things in Your Scripture, Lord, that are new to us each time we look at it. Create in us the desire to daily be in Your Word so that You may speak to us through Your Word. As we go in Your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds will be the glorification of Your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.